Good morning. Might be a good idea if we pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that this morning, as I preach, I'd be faithful to your word. And for all of us, Lord, I do pray that you give us ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just want to tell you a little bit about, to me, what my best life might look like. Or might have looked like, perhaps. In high school, I was in a band. It was called Figment. I'm sure you've heard of it. you know, we were in a band competition at one point, and it was very exciting times. My brother was in it. And perhaps my best life would actually look like that band being successful and being known the world over. Perhaps even, as a teenager, I might have been on a poster, perhaps, and then on, you know, teenagers' walls around the world, something like that. That might have been my best life. Or maybe another one, successful ad man. You know, I used to work in advertising. Perhaps I could have been as successful as Don Draper, but without all the naughty nonsense, all that sort of thing. You know, well thought of, creative, interesting, all these things. They're pretty good things, aren't they? Not bad, certainly. Depending on how you feel about advertisers, of course. Maybe you don't like advertisers, that's fine. But I wonder what your idea of the best life is. What's your best life? I wonder if you can bring it to mind right now. Where are you? What are you doing? And I wonder, for all of us, I wonder how many of us, as we think of our best life, does hardship come into play at all in that? Or is that far away? Well, of course not. Probably if we're thinking about our best life, we're probably not thinking much about hardship. And why would we? You know, because it's the best life we're talking about, not anything else. But here's what I want to, I suppose, challenge us with a little bit, is I wonder whether you've thought about this, whether your best life, like the best life, actually, from God's perspective, looks markedly different from the best life according to you, or what you would choose for yourself about the best life. What if the best life according to God actually is one with ups, yes, but also downs, with triumphs, maybe even from time to time, misery, but one that ends or is held steadfast throughout a solid faith and trust in Jesus? I do think this, the best life to me is going to be vastly inferior to God's best life for me. So then, rather than live my best life according to my will, I want to encourage you and all of us to live for the will of God. Live for the will of God, as we're going to find out, who is about to judge the world. So we want to live for God's will. Live for the will of God in service for one another, and live for the will of God even if that means that you suffer for it, because your endurance actually marks you out as someone who belongs to God. Well, let's take a look at those three things in turn. Living for the will of God, who's ready to judge the world. We know 1 Peter is about living as Christians in a non-Christian world, and God has actually promised he's coming to judge the whole world. You may have even felt a bit uncomfortable maybe as we read Jeremiah earlier and heard of all that judgment coming to the world. Well, Peter picks up on this idea, and he actually says this. He says in verse 5, they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I mean, this is a pretty powerful thought. I don't know whether you have thought about it recently, but God is about to judge the living and the dead. That just means everyone. Everyone is going to come under God's judgment. And it's not something we like to talk about much. We're all going to have to give account for the lives that we live. And what's going to matter in the end? What's going to matter in the end is whether you are with God or whether you are for yourself. Whether I've lived a life for my own will or lived a life for God's will. So let's back it up and take a look at how Peter explores this life lived for God's will. says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." And I want to hone in on this idea that we saw there in the first bit. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, what on earth does this mean? Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Does it mean we, every evening, perhaps we self-flagellate or something, if you've read that book by Dan Brown? Look, I don't think that's what it means. No, we know how our sin is dealt with, don't we? We read it in chapter 3 that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. We know that it's the cross of Christ that actually brings us to God. Our sin is dealt with in that way. Our sin is dealt with. So what's going on here? Well, I think it's to do with attitude, isn't it? That's what Peter says. He says, "Arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." This is about our attitude. You know, sometimes it can help to think about what the opposite of what this might look like, right? So during high school, you've heard some of my story, but I'll retell it sort of now. I kind of knew that Jesus died for sin. I knew that he died to take away the sin of the world. It was just something I felt was the case. Mum and Dad had taught me that too. But you've heard my story. You know that during high school, moving into university, did my life demonstrate that I was done with sin? When my friends invited me to partake in all the things they were involved in, you know, was I steadfast in faith and endurance, choosing to suffer perhaps isolation and ostracization rather than take part in pleasures of my peers? Or was, at the mildest suggestion of peer pressure, did I fall headlong into sin with the rest? And I have to admit to you now, that's what I did. And if I'd chosen in that case to suffer just a bit, because of what I did believe about Jesus, I would have shown in my life that yes, Jesus has dealt with my sin, and so I'm done with sin as well. I'm going to choose obedience to him, even if it means suffering. Verse 2 says, as a result, these kinds of people, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And he's saying this, if you trust the gospel, there's something you believe. It's time now to live in line with that reality and put an end to the kind of things that typified your old way of life. It's time to live for the will of God. Why? Because, well, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Can I point out that this kind of idea, this is increasingly a point of difference for us as Christians. If we go to verse 3 again, the stuff on this list, it's not out of the ordinary. It's actually, you might read it and go, oh, that's pretty shocking, but it's actually not out of the ordinary for Australian culture, at least at certain points in people's lives. I've heard some people say to me, you've got to go and do this. You've got to get it out of your system, you know? And I think to myself, well, I don't think you want it in your system in the first place. You know, I think the idea is to avoid it entirely. I mean, do I have to demonstrate that being clear-headed and sober is a better condition to be in than having binged on alcohol? Okay, we know the destructive nature of that. Do I have to demonstrate that our culture's obsession with sex, with just about whomever, whenever, is not healthy? I'm even destructive. I think young people today, especially, I mean all of us, but especially young people today, are facing a situation where saying no to just these kinds of things isn't simple or expected or normal. Instead, just like this passage say, and it's true for all of us, but especially for young people today, they're surprised when they don't join in or hold their views or whatever the case, and they do suffer in saying no. But as they do, and as you and I do, we mark ourselves out as belonging to God, and this is better. Why? Because everyone will give an account before God. Now, of course, this is something unbelieving people find unbelievable, that they should there should be some kind of a reckoning. I spoke to someone at Jumble Mart just on Friday. Jumble Mart was great, by the way, and we'll probably hear an announcement about that later. But as part of our Meet St. George's table, I was having a conversation with one person, and she said that what you Christians believe is gobbledygook. She said, it's gobbledygook. And we had a conversation about that and tried to figure out what she meant by that. And one sentiment did come up, and that was that your behavior as a Christian, well, for one thing, she didn't believe there was a God. The second thing was, your behavior as a Christian is so restricted while you're alive. And then you die like everyone else. So what's the point? Why not enjoy your life? Why not enjoy? After all, you only live once, right? Well, what does Peter say? He says in verse 6, and apologies, I don't have a slide for this, but he says, for this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. You know, people don't believe there's a judgment coming, but actually for this reason, that there's a judgment coming, Peter says the gospel was preached to who? Well, to those who are now dead. Now, this could either mean the spiritually dead or those who had heard the gospel and have now come to die. Either way, these people hear the gospel, and you and I hear the gospel, and throughout our lives, we might be judged by people who think this is all gobbledygook. They're judged or condemned according to human standards, but according to God's judgment, they live in regard to the Spirit. You know, you might think your best life is the kind of life that escapes judgment, escapes the kind of judgment that your peers might lay on you as they are surprised that you don't join them in reckless wild living or whatever the case. But I want to say, don't worry about what people say or how they judge you, because there is a better life. One where you and I, despite the possibility of suffering, choose to live for the will of God, who is about to judge the living and the dead. And so we've chosen to live for the will of God. Well, what does that life look like positively, concretely? How do we actually go about living this life? Well, Peter says four things in this passage. He says, one, be clear-minded for prayer. Two, love each other deeply. Three, show hospitality without grumbling. And four, serve one another with your gifts. He says the end of all things is near in verse 7. That's his reason. Now, the end of all things is near. Was he mistaken? He wrote this 2,000 years ago. Well, I want to draw this diagram for us again, the overlap of the ages, because I do think it's good for us to have in our mind. What has happened is this. We've got all of history, right? All of history down the bottom here. And at some point, Jesus came into our history. This is the cross here. He came down, he died, and he rose again. And now he is king. This world is going to come to an end. And this world is going to continue on forever. The new age. Where do we live? Well, we live in this place here. The overlap of the ages. What Peter is saying is there's nothing else that needs to happen before Jesus returns. We are living in the end times. There's nothing else that needs to happen before Jesus returns. Everything that's done has to happen. So what does he say? Well, in light of the end, be clear-minded for prayer. Be clear-minded for prayer. And here am I, a very terrible stick figure. Just pretend that this is actually prayer hands, okay? Sort of like this, they're prayer hands. You can imagine that. Be clear-minded for prayer. Now, most often, my prayer life is all about this. It's all about this world. The house I live in, you know, the job I'm going to get, whatever the case may be. It's not bad to pray for these things. But Peter's saying, in light of the end, in light of Jesus' return, be in prayer. Prayer for our friends, prayer that you might endure, prayer for our family, prayer for all these things. Imagine if my prayer life was motivated, so motivated by the end of all things being near. Imagine how much more fervent I would be in prayer. What's the second thing he says? Well, he says, love one another deeply. Love one another deeply. And he says, why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Well, I think it's a bit like Les Miserables. You've seen Les Mis, and you know what the bishop does in Les Mis. Jean Valjean comes to the church after having come out of prison. He's given shelter in the church, and he goes ahead and steals the silver, right? What's the bishop going to do? Well, he could have taken to the authorities. He could have done a number of things. He could have responded in hatred. Instead, he forgives Jean Valjean and it changes his life. Love covers over a multitude of sins. There's a proverb, Proverbs 10:12, I think it is. Let me check my notes. Proverbs 10:12, it says this, hatred stirs up conflict. Love covers over all wrongs. So that's what's going on there. We can choose to stir up conflict or cover it over with love. As Christians, we want to be covering over a multitude of sins. The next thing Peter says is he says, show hospitality, and the kicker for me is without grumbling, without grumbling. Show hospitality without grumbling. Here's my picture of a house, and let's say it has an open door, an open door. There's a book by an author called Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, and it's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Here it is there, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And in it, she says something that I think really accords well with this book, 1 Peter, and what we've been talking about. She says this, radically ordinary hospitality shows the skeptical post-Christian world what authentic Christianity looks like. She goes on and she says, so let God use your home, apartment, dorm room, front yard, community gymnasium, or garden for the purpose of making strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. Because that's the point. Building the church and living like a family, the family of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, if we were to open our homes in light of the end, going, no, we want to be using our homes and our lives so that we can bring people in, so that we can show them the love that God has shown us and do so without grumbling. The last thing he says in this section is serve one another with your gifts. Now, each one has a gift given by God to us for service to one another. What does Peter say? He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. You know, there's lots of opportunities. We've mentioned them lots of times from up the front about opportunities to serve at St. George's. There's the Jumble Mart, of course. There's morning tea. There's suppers. There's Bible study groups. There's praying up the front, reading the Bible. There's welcoming. And there's the informal things as well. Just saying hello to one another, seeing what one another's needs are, caring for one another. You know, some people are very skilled at lifting things. Some people are very skilled at numbers. These are two things I'm not skilled in. But I'm very encouraged by those who are. And you know what? All of this, it's not so that someone can pat us on the back. It's actually so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So live for the will of God. Yes, in light of the coming judgment, but in order that God might receive due praise through Jesus Christ. And this is a good thing to live for. We're at our final point. Live for the will of God, even if it means suffering. And here's the pointy end of the sermon, I suppose. Here's what you're going to hear some very famous multi-million dollar preachers say. Jesus suffered persecution, so you don't have to. This is from Creflo Dollar's Twitter account. And there's even a little video that goes along with it. Has he even read this book? Has he read this book? How many times over the last 5 weeks have we read in God's word that actually it's the common experience of the Christian living in a non-Christian world to suffer? suffer persecution. I mean, you'll hear similar things being said by some that amount to the idea that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't suffer. Some will even say it's a bad witness if a Christian suffers. My mum actually went to a church once where from up the front they said it's a bad witness if you were to drive a Datsun 180B, if you know what a Datsun 180B is, right? Can you believe that? Title of one book says it all, Your Best Life Now. You know, if you follow Christ, you live the victorious life, which means, yep, no suffering, only blessing all the time. Believe it. Don't believe that. Have these preachers read this book? Think about this just for a moment. That diagram we did earlier, you know, of the overlap of the ages. I'll just quickly draw it over the top of this right now. Essentially, he is saying, live your best life now. Now, I want to say, if your best life is here, if that's your best life, well, what are we doing about this? I don't want to live my best life here. I want to live my best life here. Because this is the life that's going to carry on for eternity. That's what I want to be investing in. I wonder if he's read this book. I imagine that someone who does follow teaching like this would be surprised when suffering comes their way. What's going on? Do I not have enough faith? Does God not love me? I don't understand. Here's what Peter says. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. Now, it's not that we go looking for it. We don't. But when it happens, don't think that something strange is happening. Instead, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Rejoice because of the pain? No. Rejoice because Christ also suffered, and when Christ returns and his glory is revealed, imagine the joy on that day. Imagine the joy on that day. You know, verse 14 says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In February 2015, there were 21 Christians, you may remember this story, who suffered for bearing the name of Christ. 20 of them were from Egypt. One of them was a fellow from Chad, and they were looking for work in Libya. They were kidnapped by an ISIS group. They were taken to a beach where they were videoed and they were told, deny Jesus or die. You may remember the event had a global impact. What would you have said in that moment? What would I have said? Can we fathom the weight of this story? Each of these men could have said, I deny him, and lived their best life now. Gone home to their family, seen their children grow up, witness grandchildren, maybe get connected into a job. Instead, each of them prayed, Lord Jesus, have mercy. And so they are living their best life now. And this is incredible. There's even stories of that person from Chad, whether this is to be believed or not, he was the one person who was not an Egyptian. There are stories circulating from that moment that actually he had only converted the day before, and that he had chosen to go with. He was so impressed with the faith of these Egyptian men that he decided, my God, their God is my God. Incredible. Whether or not that's true, it's incredible that each of them had the courage to say, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Verse 19 of chapter 4 says this, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and do good. You know, people have lived all sorts of lives, some sheltered from any and all suffering. Life is good, praise God. Others face relational difficulties with friendships, family members. Others have experienced the depths of real suffering because they are Christian. Nobody wants to have to endure that, but it's easy, isn't it, to entrust ourselves to God when everything is going well. But how hard is it to continue living for Jesus with everything that that implies, to continue doing good when these are the very things that are causing the pain and suffering. Easier to give it all up. Can I say, please don't give it all up. What does Peter say? Commit yourselves to a faithful Creator. The one who has given you new birth into a living hope is going to see that through to the end. He is faithful. And so just like our Savior Jesus suffered, but God is faithful, commit yourself to Him. And He will lift you up. You will live your best life. So what do I want you to do? I want you to live for the will of God, who is about to judge the world, the living and the dead. Live for the will of God in service toward one another. Live for the will of God, even if you suffer in a non-Christian world, because God is good and He is faithful, and this is your best life. Not now, but forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that for each of us, you would help us to trust in Jesus, to endure suffering when it's necessary, so that we can name the name of Jesus, so that we might live our best life, not now, not according to our will, but according to yours, that we may live to give you glory in Jesus' name and enjoy you forever. Amen.